One of the features of Daniel's robust life of faith was his dedication to prayer. You know, on one occasion he spent a night in a den of hungry, dangerous, vicious lions for praying to God. He was so concerned about the future of his people, the Jews, and their return from exile and the restoration of temple worship, that he set his face to seek the Lord God in prayer. Daniel abstained from food. He expressed his grief and sorrow by wearing sackcloth and covered his head with ashes. And then he pled with God to listen and to forgive and to restore his people. Daniel was God's servant who made the welfare of the Jews his preoccupation. Daniel was really in the mold of another Old Testament prophet by the name of Samuel, who had lived 500 years earlier. Samuel found himself alarmed by the sinfulness of the Jewish people as they expressed their desire for a king like the other nations had a king. And this is what Daniel said when speaking to the people of his, or not Daniel, but Samuel said to the people of his day as he spoke to them, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. I will instruct you in a good and right way." So just as Samuel had interceded for Israel, Daniel now intercedes for Israel. Moses was one who interceded for his people. We have a record of that in Numbers chapter 14. He said this, "Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt until even now." And then the prophet Amos interceded for the people. In Amos 7, we read this, "And it came about that I said, Lord God, please pardon. How can Jacob stand? For he is so small." And then in the New Testament, we see the apostles occupied with the welfare of the church. And it says this, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word for the church." And then in Hebrews 7, speaking of Christ, the writer says this, "He always lives to make intercession for them," that is for his people. And so Daniel is cut from that same bowl of cloth. He is concerned for the people of Israel. He's praying for the people of Israel. And last time we looked at his prayer and we saw the features of his prayer, I want to remind you of those. It was a prayer of discovery, or from discovery, a prayer of humility, of fervency, of theology, of solidarity, of clarity. It was a prayer for mercy. And finally, it was a prayer for God's glory. And while Daniel was praying and confessing and pleading with God about what would come of his people, the text that we're going to look at today tells us that he's interrupted by none other than an angel by the name of Gabriel, a direct messenger sent from God. And today our focus will be on this encounter that Daniel has with Gabriel. And we'll look at the answer to his prayer that he prayed next time. Now the tendency of the commentaries I found out in preparing for this is to slide over verses 20 through 23 of Daniel chapter 9. They deal with it briefly. The commentary on this section, to put it mildly, is lean. But there's instruction for our prophet, and so we're going to downshift and we're going to take it slow because we want to see what God has to say to us from Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 23. So first of all, I want you to see the anxiety before God, the anxiety before God. Look at verse 20 of Daniel 9. "Now," and this is Daniel speaking, "while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God on behalf of the holy mountain of my God." For some extended period of time, Daniel has been confessing individual sin and the collective sin of his people. And really what this verse is kind of a summary of verses 1 through 19. And we see here a string of verbs that show us the seriousness and the labor of his prayer. He says he was speaking, praying, confessing, presenting. Now let's just get a little feel for that. Look back in the same chapter at verse 5. Daniel is praying and he says this, "We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame." Skip down to verse 8. "Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you." Look in the middle of verse 9. "For we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. For we have sinned against him." You'll notice that Daniel doesn't treat confessing sin and admitting guilt as some warm-up to prayer, but it is a necessity. The weight and the offense of sin against God doesn't let Daniel be flippant or off-handed about it. The shame, the grief, the disgrace of sin had seized upon Daniel. It had overwhelmed him. One commentator said this, that Daniel had a guilt focus. Calvin made this comment about the words of Jesus, which he said, "Forgive us our debts." Quote, "For whom did Christ wish to use this petition? Surely all his disciples. If anyone thinks that he has no need of this form of prayer and confession of sin, let him depart from the school of Christ and enter into a herd of swine." That's Calvin. Mourning over sin is not something that, as you are a believer for a long time, that you cast off. It's something that remains with us. Mourning for sin, confessing sin, is something we do again and again and again. So that's one of the anxieties that Daniel had, is the sin of his people. The other anxiety of Daniel was the need for a comeback of Jerusalem. In particular, the restoration of worship in the temple. For 50 years, there had been no sacrifices, no offerings, no worship in Jerusalem. He calls it at the end of verse 20, "the holy mountain of my God." That's an idiom for the city of Jerusalem. That's an idiom for the temple. That's an idiom for the nation. The desolation of the city, the ruins of the temple, meant no public worship of God. Think of it. To go one day without worship is awful. But 18,000 consecutive days was crushing to anyone who loved Yahweh. This no worship drought in Jerusalem, from Daniel's perspective, had to be corrected. Regular worship and sacrifices on the altar had to start again. Daily sacrifices and God-honoring worship needed to return to Jerusalem. And don't you just sense the anxiety of Daniel about God being worshiped in the right way, about God being glorified, about God being honored by his people? He longed for it. He wanted it so much. Now notice, Daniel makes no demands here. The entirety of his concern is the glory of God. And I think it would be good for us to turn Daniel's obsession on us. That the anxiety that Daniel had for God's glory would become the anxiety that we would also have for his glory. Shouldn't we pray, "God, you alone be honored and glorified in Oak Park's worship"? Shouldn't each of us long for God to be pleased with our worship, whether it satisfies us personally or not? Worship isn't to fulfill our desire and our preferences and our likes, but to exalt and to honor God. And we need to have that kind of attitude. So that was the anxiety before God. I want you to see next the angel of God, the angel of God. Look at verse 21. "And while I was speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness." Now let's think about Gabriel for a moment. Gabriel appears four times in the scripture. He had appeared to Daniel 13 years prior to this. Just go over to that. Go over to Daniel chapter 8. Just back probably a page in your Bible. Look at verse 15. Daniel 8, verse 15. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and to behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man. And I heard the voice of a man between the banks of Uli, and he called out and said, Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision. So 13 years before, Gabriel had appeared to Daniel. Now is the second appearance. Now, we know of Gabriel from the New Testament. He is the angel who appeared to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Here's what we read in Luke 1:19. The angel said to Zacharias, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you to bring you this good news. It was also Gabriel who spoke to Mary. And this is what we read later on in that chapter. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So what we know of Gabriel is that he is a messenger angel. Every time he appears in the scripture, he has a significant, important word from God. Each time Gabriel speaks, it is a weighty message that he has to share. Now, just some observations in verse 21. That there's no amen to the prayer of Daniel. Daniel is laboring in prayer when Gabriel interrupts him. The words of Daniel's prayer are still in his mouth when God comes with an answer. And God has heard his prayer so Daniel could stop praying. And then it's interesting in the text, in verse 21, that Gabriel is identified as a man. So, was he a man or was he an angel? Well, from the references to Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, he's referred to as an angel. He's called a man in Daniel because he appeared like a man. He looked like an ordinary man. Let me give you some other examples of this. In Genesis chapter 18, three men come to visit Abraham. And although they appeared as men, we find out later, in fact, that they were angels. One of them, we know, was the Lord himself. The term for a human appearance of God is called a theophany. So one of the visitors to Abraham was God. Two of the visitors were angels. Later in Genesis chapter 19, those two men are identified as angels. So Gabriel's visit to Daniel was one in which he appeared as a man, although indeed he was an angel. Now, as mentioned previously, this was his second appearance to Daniel. This was a reunion of sorts, if you want to think about that. 13 years later, or earlier, he had seen him, and now he sees him again. Now, here's what's different. Daniel has aged. Gabriel hasn't. Angels don't age. And this angel friend of Daniel's returns. And the message that Gabriel delivers to Daniel in this encounter is staggering. Staggering prophecy. It's a prophecy about God's people Israel that goes all the way to the end of time. Events that have not yet happened. And Daniel at this moment has no idea of what Gabriel is about to disclose to him. Now, incidentally, let me say this. You shouldn't expect an angel to show up while you're praying and tap you on the shoulder with a message from God. Don't expect that. Don't think that's going to happen. With the completion of the scriptures, there's no more new revelation from God. New revelation from God has ceased. It's been suspended. Now, Daniel truly was touched by an angel. If you look in your Bibles again, the New American Standard reads it this way, came to me in my extreme weariness. That word came can be translated touch or strike. So such, I think, was the intensity of Daniel's prayer that Gabriel had to pop him, if you will, to get his attention. So we have the angel of God who comes and visits Daniel. I want you to see next the affection for God, the affection for God. Now look at the very last phrase of verse 21. He came to Daniel in his extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. We are given the arrival time of the angel Gabriel. And don't slough off this time indicator. It's significant. This isn't a throwaway phrase. The time of the evening offering. In Exodus chapter 29, we read this. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 one-year-old lambs each day continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. The evening offering took place at 3 p.m. Every one of those lambs that had been sacrificed during the history of Israel pointed to none other than Jesus Christ. And it wasn't a coincidence that Jesus Christ died at 3 p.m. Now, although Daniel had not witnessed an evening sacrifice in almost 70 years, and although there had been no temple, no altar, no sacrifice for at least 50 years, Daniel, I want you to notice, lived by temple time. He lived in Babylon, but he was not of Babylon. He lived in Babylon, but Babylon didn't live in him. Daniel may be far from Jerusalem and the temple, but the worship of God and the atoning sacrifice was the longing of Daniel's heart. They were dear to him. They were precious to him. He worked and lived in Babylon, but his heart was where? His heart was in Jerusalem. He thirsted for God more than ever. And all of his life had been oriented towards God. We could say this, that he was heavenly minded. He was heavenly minded. He was, we could say this, Jerusalem minded. That's how Daniel lived. And just as the needle of a compass points north, Daniel's mind, his heart, his thinking, life itself was directed and focused towards God. Everything about Daniel was oriented towards Yahweh. Jesus said this, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Paul says to the church at Colossae, set your mind on things above. It's not changed for us. We're to be just like Daniel. The seduction and the allure of Babylon was fierce. It was a force. And so is the world around us. It's really no different. We are slammed in every direction with sin and lust. But we need to gear our hearts with affection towards God and his Son Jesus Christ and the glory of God. That's what we see in Daniel. We see that he was praying about the time of the evening offering when Gabriel showed up. Next, I want you to see the attentiveness of God. Look at verse 23. We'll come back to verse 22. At the beginning of your supplication, this is Gabriel now speaking to Daniel. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. We'll read this phrase again in Daniel 10 and verse 12. Let me read it to you now. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling your heart before your God, your words were heard, and I have come to respond to your words. That's the words of an angel speaking to Daniel. Now, the moment Daniel began to pray this prayer, God dispatched Gabriel from heaven with a response. And before the prayer was finished, Gabriel was there. I think it's really hard for us to fathom just how responsive God is to our famous plea. It's a staggering thought. Gable Lyon said this, heaven is not far away. There is no space or distance for God. What an encouragement to pray this ought to be to God's people. The moment we pray in the Spirit and in his name, our voices are heard in the highest heaven. And Isaiah gives a promise of the future millennial reign of Christ. And here's what it says. I will come, or it will come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Even before the prayer starts, God has a ready answer. It's true for the New Testament saint. 1 Peter 3 verse 12 says, the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ear attends or is open to their prayer. In Psalm 34 verse 6, we read this, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. Poor people in our culture get ignored. But the poor in spirit before God, God hears. Psalm 34, verse 17, just a few verses later, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears. Psalm 130, verse 2. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Proverbs 15, 8, the prayer of the upright is his delight. Proverbs 15, 29, the Lord hears the prayer of the righteous. So as Daniel prayed, God was attentive, God was listening, his ears were open to him. Now, exactly how long it took before Gabriel arrived isn't given. We're going to see in just a few weeks, Lord willing, when we get to the text, that the messenger was dispatched in Daniel 10, and it took 21 days, there was quite a resistance to that angel. We read this, the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. But what does this teach us? The responsiveness of God invites us to prayer. His responsiveness compels us to call out to him with our needs and when we're in distress. Hebrews 4 says this, it speaks to the tender nature of Christ's response to us. He's ready with mercy and grace for the particular needs that we have. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Some of you would just like to have a spouse that sympathizes with your weaknesses. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, consequently, because he's sympathetic, because he listens, because his ear is open, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find help in time of need. So that's the attentiveness of God. I want you to see next the assurance of God. The assurance of God. I've already read it, but let me read it again. There's this phrase here that says, you are highly, highly esteem. Daniel wasn't expecting a visit from Gabriel. He wasn't doing or expecting to do that. And the ESV, it's translated hungry or greatly loved. In the CSV, treasured, it means preciousness, counted precious, or deadly loved. It is said of Daniel two more times in chapter 10 and verse 11. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem. In verse 19, he said, O man of high esteem. The word is translated over places in the Old Testament as pleasing, covenant, and delight. The message through Daniel is that God had high regard for Daniel. Daniel had been pouring out his heart in confusion of sin and guilt. For Daniel to be told that by an evil angel you are deeply loved by God had to be a great, great encouragement. You know, if you received a message from Elon Musk that he deeply admired and cared for you, inviting you to ask something from him, wouldn't that ratchet up your confidence? Wouldn't you be a little less shy to speak to him? To the eye, Daniel was an old man, poorly dressed, covered with ashes. But to God, Daniel is treasured and he's loved. God was going to show his favor to Daniel by reaching the future of Israel, or revealing the future of Israel to him. The visit by Gabriel wasn't just about encouragement. The visit was to instruct Daniel about the things to come for Israel. Now, what was the future going to look like? Well, the 70 years of exile was on the verge of coming to an end. So what would become of God's people? What was next? Well, Paul begins the book of Romans saying to the Christians to tell, all who are behind of God and Rome. Colossians 3:12 says, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. One commentator said this, though the words greatly loved were specifically addressed to Daniel, they slosh over to comfort us. And then finally, I want you to see the assignment from God, Now, back up to verse 22, we read this. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. And then look at the end of verse 23. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. Now, there's a promise and a responsibility given Daniel. Gabriel instructs Daniel. He tells Daniel. He promises to give him insight with understanding. Gabriel also says, you'll have to pay attention. He said, I'm going to give you insight, but you're going to have to pay attention. You're going to have to give full effort to understanding. And this is what we know in the scripture is the divine human cooperative. Daniel can't know unless God reveals the future to him. But he can't understand it without taking pains to do so. It required both things. The message from Gabriel was to stimulate an initiative on the part of Daniel. If God doesn't give light, there's no understanding. But if Daniel doesn't give effort, there's no understanding. We give thanks for the first, the light sent to us from God. We ask for help in the second, and that is we ask for understanding to what he's disclosing to us. Now, what follows in verses 24 through 27 is a lot for Daniel to take in. A lot. And I just want to give you a quick list of what he's going to hear from God. The restoration of the Jews from captivity, the reconstruction of the temple, the great opposition to rebuilding Jerusalem, the coming of Messiah, his humiliation and his death. This is all in 24 through 27. The destruction of the temple, the people's responsibility for the destruction, the instability for God's people, a treaty that the Jews agree to, the cessation of sacrifices at the temple. We're going to, Lord willing, learn about that next week. And the final judgment of God. And there may be some others. But that's what we look forward to seeing next week as we look at verses 24 through 27. Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful to you for this small section of scripture that we've looked at today from the book of Daniel. And we see your responsiveness to your servant as he prayed to you, as he called out to you. And you went so far as to send one of your angels, one of your honored angels, one of your archangels, with a very important message to Daniel that we'll look at next week. But Lord, we are thankful that we can seek you in prayer and that you are a God who is responsive to us, to our needs. And we see that in the life of Daniel, your responsiveness to him. Lord, help us to be people who, as we've seen in the last 2 weeks, are seeking you in prayer and depending upon you and calling upon you and asking for insight and wisdom from you. We are thankful that you are a God who does that. And Lord, as we follow in obedience to you, may you use us for the advance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Bless those who have come today. May you honor them. And we'll pray this in Christ's name. Here's the closing benediction. Now the God who has loved you with an everlasting love and has brought you into the bonds of an everlasting covenant, support you all the days with everlasting honors until the day he places everlasting joy upon your heads. Amen. You are dismissed.